So Jeremiah chapter 6, before we read, let's just have a word of prayer, and we'll continue before the throne of grace just now in prayer. Lord, we give thee thanks for thy mercy to us and for thy help already in this meeting, and we bless thee for a sense of thy nearness. But Lord, we come now to this moment when the word of God will be read, when the word of God will be preached. And Lord, we approach the moment deeply aware of the inadequacy of man, total inadequacy. And we look to thee, Lord, for help. We pray for the power of the Spirit of God to fall upon the preacher and upon the hearer. O Lord, come down in thy fullness, we pray. Bless us, O Lord, this night. May the word of God go home to hearts. May it be written in a powerful way upon souls. May the Holy Spirit, who alone is able to do this, take it deep down into the soul, and may he perform that miracle of the new birth, and may he give eyes to see, a heart to understand, and may there be a lasting work done. Hear prayer, O Lord, we pray, and continue with us now as we wait in thy presence. For this we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake and glory. Amen. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 6, and we will commence reading at verse number 8. Verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 6. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, let my soul depart from thee, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And we will end at verse 17, knowing that God will bless the reading of his truth. It is verse 16 that I wish to leave with you this evening in this particular service. In nature, verse 16 is in the form of giving advice to someone who has gone astray and is essentially lost. The opening words of this verse indicate a situation where there is great confusion over the issue of which direction to take. The words that start the verse are these, stand ye in the ways and see and ask. Now the sense of those words portrays the image of a traveler who is faced with a multiplicity of paths or ways, and he does not know which one to take. And so he's consequently counseled to do three immediate things. He's first of all advised to stop exactly where he is, because it says here, "Stand ye in the ways." Notice the words, the word ways. Before him there is a variety of ways, so he is in a dilemma. Which way will he take? And secondly, he is instructed to see, because it says there in this verse, "Stand ye in the ways and see." And so he is advised to use the faculty of sight, the faculty of understanding or discernment. He is to view the different paths that lie before him, and he's to exercise that discernment regarding those ways that he sees. Is there one of those ways that gives any indication of being the right one? And in the third place, in those opening words, we are told really that he is to seek, because it says, "Stand ye," so he's to stop, and he is to see. Then it says, "Ask for the old paths." And so he's to seek. He's to endeavor to, having come to stop and having had a look, he is to endeavor to find out exactly what the right path is that he is to follow. And so the image that is portrayed in the opening words of our text is that of the need and the urgency to be exceedingly careful about the way in which a given sinner is to go, or the way that he is to take. The inference of the words is that the direction that a person may take in life is truly fraught with great danger. Obviously, there is the stark possibility of entering the wrong path, of going completely astray. The way ahead may be full of deceptions. There are allurements on every hand. There are attractions that are presented one after the other. Enticements are placed before the mind to have souls led away on a path that will prove to be utterly destructive in the final analysis of things. And of course, the Bible is full of warnings about those matters. You have, for example, Proverbs 14 and verse number 12, where God says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so in the light of those facts, sinners are to follow the opening advice of this text. They are to stop. They must not go one step farther, but they are to look where they are. They are to see what the pathway ahead actually is, and they are to seek for direction and for counsel. Now, the inference of all of that is that the person who's being addressed is actually already gone astray, already lost. He has begun on a road that is taking him in the wrong direction altogether. Furthermore, he will imperil his soul so long as he continues on that chosen path and goes farther and farther. And so the initial warning in this text is such that the Lord himself puts on the brakes. We often use that expression. Put on the brakes, stop, see, seek, discover precisely where you are, where you're going, what the path is that you've taken. And if you find it's the wrong path, then turn from it altogether and find a way that is right. Find that path that will lead to everlasting life and to eternal deliverance. Now the rest of the verse sets out that deliverance that I have just mentioned. Deliverance is set before the one who has already gone astray. That's how we understand this verse. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask." Then it says, with reference to the old paths, "Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Then you have those very solemn closing words. "But they said, we will not walk therein." I bring you to this text this evening with a desire to have people, to have men and women, young folk, even little ones, realize that there is need to seek out the right way in life and to avoid the wrong road in life. There is need to be guided onto the right pathway, and that's exactly what the bulk of this text is doing. The main part of this text is actually setting before us, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And so, having come to the verse and having explained the initial words and their meaning, I want to look now closely at the rest of this statement and this word of counsel that the Lord in His mercy Himself actually sets before those who have taken a road that seems to be right but is entirely wrong and will lead to that inevitable destruction of the soul so long as it is pursued. Ah, my friend, think about it tonight. You could be on the wrong road altogether. And surely there are people under the sound of God's word this evening, and that is true of them, on the wrong road. And it's time to stop. It's time to see. It's time to seek and to follow what the Lord gives you by way of guidance in the remainder of this tremendous statement. I'll sum up the rest of the verse in three ways. First of all, we have here a revelation. Notice the words, ask for the old paths, where is the good way? Now the expression, the old paths, literally means the paths of antiquity. And the inference of those words is that the one who wishes to discover the truth should seek for it and look for it in the tried and tested witness that has withstood all the onslaughts of unbelief and error, and even all the attempts of deceitful men to lead people astray. There are the paths of antiquity. There are the old paths. Think about that. Seek for those old paths, those paths of iniquity, of antiquity, because the language indicates that there's a plurality of them. And they come together and they concur and they set out before the mind the voice of truth, a united testimony that there is but one good way. Notice that carefully. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? There's just one good way. There are many paths that lead to that good way. The old paths, the paths of iniquity, as you say, they stand unitedly, they stand immovably, as they present the one and only good way that sinners need to find and sinners need to follow. What are some of those old paths that I could bring to your attention tonight by which you will find the good way? What is this revelation, therefore? It says, ask for the old paths. Where is, that is, in which there is the good way. What are those old paths? Let me mention a few of them. There's the old path of the spokesman of God. I refer to men who, down through time, have been proclaiming the Word of God faithfully, men of God from ancient times who have raised their voices and who have declared the mind of the Lord. God has had His spokesmen, therefore, who have ministered in every generation, and their simple theme has been this, that in what they have to say, there is one good way, one and only good way that will bring a sinner to everlasting life. And voice after voice after voice, down through time, has been pointing to that good way. That good way, of course, is the way that's found in Jesus Christ. He alone is the way to God. He's the good way. All other ways are evil. All other paths are corrupt. All other supposed messages of deliverance are designed to deceive. There is only one good way. And all of these spokesmen have pointed to that one good way. I think of what the Lord Himself says in Luke chapter 11 as he mentions these spokesmen of an Old Testament age. And he refers to the prophets from the foundation of the world. What a tremendous insight you have there to the fact that God has had a spokesman from the very time that man fell. And one after the other, they have been pointing sinners in the right direction. They've been holding up and bringing to attention that one good way that leads to everlasting glory. The first of them, of course, is Abel. Because in Luke chapter 11, 49 to 51, where you have the Lord speaking of the prophets that have been from the foundation of the world, the very first one that he mentions is Abel. There's that young man. We believe he was a young man when he laid down his life for the sake of the very message that he proclaimed and the Christ that he preached. And what did he do? He pointed to the good way. And he especially pointed his brother Cain to that one good way, that way of life, that way of forgiveness, that way of mercy, that way of salvation. He pointed Cain to it, but Cain shut his ears. And Cain went farther. He lifted his hand and he slew his brother because Abel's works, his religion, his faith, all that he was as a person is all a testimony to Cain. Your way is wrong. You know, the Bible speaks of the way of Cain. And the way of Cain is the way of destruction. It's the way of deceit. It's the way of damnation, sinner. And if you take the way of Cain or other men like him, you will be damned. But Abel pointed, one of God's spokesmen, he pointed to the good way. And I could take you into verse after verse and look at other spokesmen in biblical times and even from that time until this day, faithful voices, witnesses of truth standing up in all the generations down through time since the Bible was completed in the days of the apostles and the Word of God was finished. And yet God had not finished with the world. He sent forth all these spokesmen and they've all had one united testimony that there is but one good way. But let me just remind you, and this is true for many of you, leaving aside the great men, the great preachers of time that we could mention tonight who have all had that place and that labor of pointing to the good way. What about someone maybe even much closer to you? What about a parent or a grandparent or a Sunday school teacher or a Bible class teacher or a minister of the gospel in your lifetime? And they have brought before you as genuine servants of God that there is but one good way. And they've come together unitedly to show you that you are wrong in your direction in life and you need to repent of that sin of going in the wrong path and get on to the one good way that leads to glory. There is, therefore, the old path of the spokesman of God. There's also the old path of the Scriptures of God. Because that's certainly in view in this kind of language. The Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments are central to the paths of antiquity. Remember what I said? That term means the old paths, the paths of antiquity. And here we have this ancient volume of truth in our hands, the Word of the living God, the oracles of God. And you've known it and you've been taught it and you've been instructed through it in your lifetime gone by that there's one way, one good way that leads to everlasting life. And again, the old path of the Scriptures of God, they come together to present just one way to heaven. Just one way. You know, people are very fond of saying, you know, there are many ways to heaven. And it doesn't really matter which one you choose, so long as you really mean it. or you're very sincere in following that way. And that is said by people from pulpits across this land and other places, and by individuals to their friends or their family. Don't worry about those evangelical preachers. Don't listen to those whom they'll call Bible thumpers. They don't know what they're talking about. Just listen to us, because God loves everybody. And in the final analysis, He is a universal God. He will save everybody. My friend, there couldn't be a greater deception than that. Because the Scriptures of God come together, and here's how Christ puts it in John chapter 5. They are they. Talking about the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. John 5:39. The whole of the Bible testifies of Jesus Christ. His person and His work. He Himself tells us this in many places, in His own teaching, His own great messages that we've recorded in the Gospels, how the Word of God in its entirety, the Old Testament, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, they come together and they speak of those things that concern Him. And there's nothing else in the Bible that can be called the good way, but this way of life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. The Word of God brings Christ before us exclusively. You know, my friend, the exclusiveness of the teaching of Scripture is what constitutes the offense of the cross, as Paul puts it in the book of Galatians. What is it that offends people? It offends them when they are told that their supposed ways, all those paths that they follow, that they portray, that they promote, are all entirely wrong. And the reason why they're wrong is because the Bible testifies that it's not by the works of the law or by self-righteousness or by man's efforts that they will gain eternal life. The Word of God testifies that it is found exclusively in the person and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that men are saved, that men are delivered. And therefore, as we look at this verse with this revelation, and the revelation is through the spokesmen of God and the Scriptures of God, that there is but one Savior. And what do they all combine to present? What do you find the Word of God, its unifying theme actually to be? Well, you find for one thing that God's wrath can only be appeased by sacrifice. That is the very heart of the gospel. That unless there's a sacrifice found that will satisfy the justice of God, the wrath of God, there is no hope for any man. Now, if you take the whole system of God revealed in the Scriptures, you will find that this is the emphasis. Go back to the Old Testament days, for example. Look at what God set up among the Jewish nation when they come out of Egypt. In a written form, He brought together all the strands of truth that He already had revealed in former times, even back in Abel's day and Adam's day and Noah's day. He brought it all together. He put it down in writing that the only way for wrath to be appeased is by the shedding of the blood of a substitute. And that is the heart of the gospel. The substitutionary atonement. The whole sacrificial system that was set up among the Jews. Their sacrifices, their offerings, as he brought them to God, was for one single purpose, and that was to present this good way of life. This fact that through the shedding of the blood of one who is without sin is the only way to be right with God and accepted by God, and sin put away through the shedding of blood, and the only way of approach to God by means of a priest who stands between men and God. It's all laid out. And therefore, the paths of iniquity are clear. The paths of antiquity are clear. There is one way. There is one good way. My dear friend, I ask you tonight, how is it with you in your thinking, in your mind as you sit before God this evening on what is your focus, where is your hope placed, what do you believe, what is it that you rest upon as you think about the end of life and eternity and going out into God's great unknown eternity to meet Him. On what are you resting? That's a vital question. Because you are advised here in this text to stop, to see, to seek, and look at those old paths, because they come together and they present to you just one way to God. And have you taken that way? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ alone, the only mediator between God and men? Have you come to rest in His atoning sacrifice, along with His pure, sinless life, as your advocacy before God? Have you come to trust in what He did, and that He finished, and signaled that He had finished it by rising from the dead? Have you come to rest in that? Can you say tonight, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Can you say that? Have you come to a halt in life? Have you turned away from every lie and every deceit and every false hope to rest upon this good way that God sets before you once again? So we have here a revelation in these words, but we also have a reason concerning that good way revealed in the old paths. The Lord says this: walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There is a reason why you're to turn to those old paths, the old paths of antiquity, all that they set before you. And you are not only just to look at them and to realize what they set before you, that is this good way, but you are given a reason here as to why you are to get on to that good way. And here it is: walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So as you think about that reason that God sets before you as to why you're to turn from everything else and get to the one and only good way, Jesus Christ, and seek Him with all your heart and soul, as you think about those words, you're shown various thoughts from that little part of the statement, walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You see, there is a reason why you are to obey and you're to take the advice that God gives you. Christ is the good way, and in that good way, peace of soul is found. Peace of soul. You shall find rest for your souls. Now again, I ask you a question. Do you have within your heart tonight the peace, the assurance that all is well with your soul? That's really what's in view here. What a reason for obeying the gospel, to find rest for your souls. And the Bible, of course, makes us absolutely clear that because of the work of Christ, we've already noticed that sinless life, that atoning death, He provides this rest. Or He provides this peace that's in view in this kind of language. Romans 5:1 tells us of this, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Ephesians 2 verse 14 tells us, He, that is Christ, is our peace, because He has made peace again through the blood of His cross. And so there's absolutely no doubt that the only way to have peace with God is not only to recognize from those paths of antiquity that there's one good way, but you've got to get into that way, onto that way. And here's the reason why. Only then will you find peace for your soul through the one who has satisfied divine justice and has made peace with God on behalf of sinful men and women. Only then will you come into the possession of that peace. And so long as you refuse Christ and you go your own way, then peace you can never know. Peace you can never experience. You may think you're at peace with God. You may try to convince yourself you're at peace with God, but you aren't. The wrath of God abides upon you. Reject Christ. And that is, of course, not to go into this good way that's set before you, and you will continue the enemy of God under his wrath, under his condemnation, with no hope and no thought or possibility whatsoever of ever being at peace with God, as long as Christ is not yours and you've not taken this good way, then you have no peace with God. And you never can have. And therefore, here is a reason why you're to follow what God lays before you. And you're turn away from all the paths that are wrong and erroneous and deceitful and dark and will lead you down to everlasting ruin. It's only in Jesus Christ that you'll find peace. Therefore, as it says here, walk therein in the good way, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Think about those words, walk therein. What you have there is really another way of putting what I've already been saying here, but I emphasize it now more especially. It's another way of emphasizing the whole place of saving faith. Walk therein. There's a path before you, sinner. It's the good way. It's the way that God has ordained. It's the way that's entirely exclusive. It's the way that's found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It leads to glory. It brings to everlasting life. It procures peace for the sinner. But there's something you need to do, as I've already said. But here it is again. Walk therein. Now, where exactly are you walking in life? You see, when we look at the gospel carefully, and we deal with the issue of faith, we discover without any doubt that faith is that quality, yes, that God gives to men that they might be saved, but faith is identified by obedience. The Bible speaks of the obedience of faith. And where there's true faith, where there's a genuine faith, then you have obeyed the gospel. You started to walk in that good way. You've come to Christ. You've cast yourself upon Him. You've received Him as He's offered to you in the gospel. You've put your trust in His work and also in that person that He alone possesses, that glorious person, oh, who He is and what He has done. That's what saves the soul. But let me ask you, friend, have you begun to walk with God? You know, walking is a synonym for faith in the Bible. Paul says there in the book of 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith. Walking with God. Have you begun to walk with God? Where you begin is when you come as a sinner to Christ and you rest in the atonement and you cast your confidence in the Savior. Then you begin to walk with God. And as you do, you have the great assurance as you obey the Lord, as you obey the gospel. You've got the great assurance that then you're accepted, that your sins are gone, they're pardoned, they're covered by the precious blood that the Savior shed. The Lord Himself says to sinners there in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that not what this verse is saying? Walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. Rest. Rest from fear. Rest or peace with regard to being guilty. Oh, if only you could see how guilty you are and feel it and experience that awful guilt that belongs to your sin, that's attached to your name. You're guilty before God. I tell you, friend, you could not sleep tonight. How can you go on your way as you do Sunday night by Sunday night and you leave the house of God or whatever the situation might be? You hear a message, those online, you listen to the Word of God and you may be a little disturbed and you're anxious and you're concerned, and then you just blow it off and you go back to the world, back to the old ways. that are entirely wrong, and you live there, and you delight there, and you lust there for the fulfillment of your cravings and your desires. But you see, the peace is not there. God tells you, here is the good way. And he's revealed to us what that good way is. And he says, if you want to be at peace with me, you need to walk in this way. You need to begin your walk with God by coming as a sinner to Jesus, by trusting in the finished work, by casting yourself upon him, and he will save you, and he will deliver you by his grace and by his merit and by his wondrous mercy. Ah, my friend, begin tonight to walk with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And the outcome of that walk will be that one day you will arrive in glory. You're walking now according to the flesh. You're walking according to this old world. Remember how Peter or Paul speaks of that to the Ephesians. About walking in that way that is marked by disobedience and ungodliness and worldly lusts and carnal pleasure, under the control of the devil, under the domination of Satan. That's the path you're on, and you can't have peace. Come. Obey what God shows you here. And as you take that step, and you need to take that step, you will enter into this good way and you will find rest for your souls. What a tremendous reason we have here for sinners to leave their present path in life. Get to Jesus Christ. Trust him. Only then will they be at peace with God. And will they have the peace of God in their hearts. You know, there are two kinds of peace that the gospel speaks of. Peace with God. That's justification. That's resting in Christ in the atonement. And then you have peace with God. His enmity has left it. You're reconciled to him. And you know that all is well with your soul. That's justification. That's what it is to be accepted by God through Christ. And then there's the peace of God that belongs to the Christian life and the believer following after the Lord. And here the child of God is living in this old world like everybody else. And all around there's turmoil and darkness and distress and confusion and fear and hopelessness. But the child of God has got this peace of God in the heart. Because he knows, she knows, that all is well. And come what may, and let the storms surge and let the opposition rise, that person has the peace of God deep within, knowing that all is well with the soul. The peace with God, the peace of God, it's found in the good way. So there is a revelation here. I've asked you tonight to stop, to see, to seek. And the Lord then reveals a good way to you. And he gives you a reason why you're to take it. You're to walk in it. And then you'll find peace for your soul. But notice something very sad here, very solemn. There is here in the third place a refusal. The closing words of the verse, but they said, we will not walk therein. There is a refusal. A bare, blunt refusal on the part of sinners to whom God reveals these marvelous truths about Christ, about his exclusive work, about his one and only atonement and so on, and urges sinners to get into that way of life. He gives them the reason. You'll have peace then. You'll never have it until you're right with God through Christ. And what's the response? is a downright refusal. We will not walk therein. And it's repeated in verse 17, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." In the Bible, in the Old Testament, you often read of the watchman. And the watchman, of course, had a physical dimension in terms of the watchman of a city or a particular place who stood on guard up on a tower, the watchtower, and he's looking out every day. He's keeping a view of things, and especially at night, looking for enemies and guarding the city or there to give the alert. I mean, what the watchman is. But listen, sinner, God calls his ministers watchmen. And they're on the watchtower of truth to warn you of the impending doom, of the fact that you're deceived and you're on the wrong road altogether, and to show you what we've seen tonight, that there is a right way, there's one and only good way, urging you to take it and to pursue it and get on to it. And up until this moment, you have refused God and you've refused his servant. You said to God, we will not walk therein. And you said to the preacher the very same thing. We will not hearken. We're not listening to you. Let me say to those in this meeting tonight who are in that position, who are guilty of that awful refusal of God and a faithful servant of God who delivers his message, his word, his mind, his truth, you are in dire danger. You are placing your soul in the greatest peril and jeopardy. Because God does not speak to sinners directly in the Scriptures or through the preaching of the gospel and receive a refusal and then turn a blind eye to that. Every time you refuse, every time you shut your ears, every time you say, we will not walk therein and we will not hearken to what you're saying, you are increasing the great volume of your damnation. You are treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. And you just think tonight of how much wrath there must be piled up, accumulated against your soul, against you on your account before a holy God, when you consider how many times you've refused and you've rejected the Savior, the Son of God who came into the world, who is the one and only way of peace and deliverance and hope and salvation. Ah, my dear friend, the volume, the amount of your wrath is beyond any man's ability to even begin to explain. But it's real, it's true. It is there, a vast, vast volume of the curse of God hanging over you as I speak to you now. Young people in this gathering, in your short life, you have accumulated much wrath. And it's real. And you go on, it seems oblivious to the danger in which you're found, trying to convince yourself, on one hand, everyone's okay, or on the other hand, I have plenty of time. And I can live as I please and do what I like. And there's so much more I want to taste and experience of sin. But that's really what it's all about. You love sin, young person. You love your sin. You love indulging the flesh. You love catering for your carnal, wicked desires. You love that. That's why you said, I will not walk therein. I'm not going to be a Christian. and I'm not going to listen to the gospel. And it may well be, I'm speaking to young people tonight, and you're planning and you're scheming that before very long you'll not be back in our services. Or whenever you can throw off the traces and escape your father's or your mother's jurisdiction over you, and you get to a certain age, I will not be back in the house of God, you're telling yourself. I'm looking forward to just getting away from sitting under these men telling me these things that I don't even want to hear. Isn't that the way you're thinking? You know what you're doing? You're saying to God, I refuse. I reject you. And there are older folk who have been doing that for years. And you got to the point now you don't even know you're doing it. You got so accustomed, so used to coming and going to the Lord's house and sitting under gospel preaching that doesn't really impact you anymore. Ah, my friend, your soul is in a terrible state. Have you no thought? Have you no anxiety? Have you no care? Have you no fear? At any moment you could drop into hell? That your day of opportunity is fast, fast receding? And the sand glass of time will soon have run through for you. And you're still saying, I will not hearken, I will not walk therein. Ah, my friend, see tonight the danger in which your soul is found. Stop. See where you are. And seek. Seek that good way. Set forth on the old paths. And this night, cease to reject the Savior, but rather flee from the wrath to come to find refuge in the Lord's dear Son. Oh, I pray that God will take His word. God will use it. You'll be smitten. You'll not be able to leave the house of God tonight until you're right with Him, until you've begun your walk that will lead to glory. May God grant that. Let us bow in prayer. Let us just wait before the Lord in these closing moments and quietness, reverence, as we come to the close of the meeting. And we urge you once more to pay heed to what you have heard and to seek the Lord. Mr. Stewart and I are here as your servants for Christ's sake, and we would certainly be glad to have the opportunity of conversing with you and helping you, counseling you from the Scriptures on these matters. And so this night, avail yourself of that opportunity, that counsel, and come aside when others have gone. Make your way to us. We will be glad to help you. Delighted to sit down with you and point you to the Lamb. Father in heaven, we leave the outcome with Thee. This is Thy work. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt move by the Spirit and Thou wilt visit hearts tonight and draw souls to that good way, that one way of life, that one way of redemption and peace with God. Draw souls to it. May their refusal end. May their rejection of Christ cease this night as the cords of love are entwined around their souls and they are brought in faith and repentance to the man of Calvary, the one in whom they will find peace with Thee. O God, move, we pray, Hear prayer this night. Answer our cries, we ask. Do the work that only thou canst do. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all those who are thine, both tonight and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.